those of you who have heard me preach for a while have probably heard me say negative things about scripture scholars, and perhaps that's unfair of me because I use scripture commentaries and I read a lot of scripture studies all the time. I'm sometimes critical of them because they get so caught up in details that they miss the main message. You know, it's like counting the number of times a certain word is used without understanding how does this word have impact on our lives. But really, I think we have to be grateful to scripture scholars because they help us ponder the word. They study the word. Studying and pondering are two different things, but studying should be at the service of pondering. The reason I mention this is because today's gospel, especially the beginning, Luke 9:51, has generated an extraordinary amount of commentary from scripture scholars. And probably nobody would notice it if they didn't read these commentaries. Luke 9:51 marks a very significant turning point in the Gospel of Luke. Up until 9:51, Jesus is going about his ministry. He's gathering disciples. He's performing miracles. He's healing people, driving out demons, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, calling people to repentance, all the things that we would expect him to do. And we think, well, that's what he does. What's so different? But at this verse, he resolutely determines to journey to Jerusalem. And then, the way Luke has it arranged, we see that all that happened before was preparation. It was like warming up. Jesus did come to heal. He did come to drive out demons, yes. He did call disciples. That was all important. But that's not the fulfillment of his mission. His mission won't be fulfilled until he gets to Jerusalem, where he will die and rise again. So this is like the launching pad of this journey to Jerusalem. And for the rest of Luke's gospel, up until the Passion narrative, that's the context. So that's why this verse has attracted the attention of the scholars. When the days for Jesus to be taken up were fulfilled. Being taken up is a clear reference to his ascension to heaven. When Jesus himself speaks about what is to come, he talks about being rejected and being killed and rising on the third day. But when Luke tells us what is to come, he points to the ascension. And this is an interesting thing. It's kind of a gentle way of revealing to us why Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Yes, he's going to die. That's essential. And Luke doesn't minimize it. But here he skips over the death and resurrection part and says he's going there. The days will be fulfilled for him to be taken up. The ascension. The ascension is actually one of Luke's highlights. Matthew's gospel never mentions the ascension. John's gospel never mentions the ascension. Mark mentions it just in passing. Luke mentions the ascension at the end of his gospel and again at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. So Luke mentions it twice. This is important for Luke. Okay, so here it is. The days for him to be taken up were fulfilled. He resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem. The scholars will tell us that the original language there is he set his face toward Jerusalem. He set his face. Here it's translated resolutely determined, which is accurate. Because to set your face means you're resolutely determined. Resolutely determined is an interior disposition. Setting your face is how that disposition looks when you're really determined. And this is something to ponder as well, because you can sometimes tell when a person is really dedicated in sports, in the sports world. If you ever follow sports events, you know that the cameras go up to zero in on the face of an athlete who's about to take on a challenge. He or she is determined to make that shot or to achieve that goal. And you look at their face and you say, this person is entirely dedicated to that play. And if they're not, they're not going to succeed. So it's something like that. You can see it on their face. The reason why I mention this face, partly because Jesus' face comes up a lot in this passage, if you go back to the original language, Jesus' face. This is evidence of a human decision. This is Jesus directing his whole humanity toward the fulfillment of the will of the Father. Jesus and the Father have one will, divine will. But when he became man, he had a human will, and the part of the work of redemption is uniting the human will entirely with the divine will. And that's what he does here. He resolutely determines. He makes a firm decision, a human decision, with his human will to be 100% dedicated to this journey to Jerusalem. And it's revealed to us because we who are human beings are called to do the same. Resolutely determined to do the will of God. Resolutely determined to complete the mission God has given to us. Set our face toward the goal. It doesn't mean you have to have a hard face. It doesn't mean you can never smile. But it does mean that your will must be manifest in your way of life, including in your face. Okay. Resolutely determined or set his face to journey to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. Again, original language says, and he sent messengers ahead of his face. It doesn't make sense in English. It's probably a Greek or Hebrew idiom to say you send someone in front of your face. But that's what it says. So it's the second mention of Jesus' face. He set his face and he sent messengers ahead of his face. As if to say, the messengers are supposed to have the same face. They're supposed to have the same goal. They're cooperating in the same mission. These messengers, probably James and John, although it doesn't say who they are, but James and John show up a little bit later as the ones who get bent out of shape when they're not accepted. But he sent the messengers ahead of him. I like that expression because it's not just, oh, go ahead of me. It's go ahead of me with the same purpose that I have, with the same message that I have, same mission that I have. On the way, they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his reception there. Now, as soon as you hear the word Samaritan, you know, the Jews and the Samaritans were rivals or enemies. They didn't even speak to each other. They were really prejudiced against each other. Samaritans against the Jews and the Jews against the Samaritans. So for the disciples to go to the Samaritan village was already a very daring thing to do. And not surprisingly, they were not welcomed because they were Jews. And it says particularly because the destination of his journey was Jerusalem. So the Samaritans had their own place of worship. They didn't go to Jerusalem. If you want to worship, you worship here. And now Jesus and the disciples were going to Jerusalem, so the Samaritans said, we don't want any part of that. Again, in the original language, it says, because his face was set to Jerusalem. The third mention of his face in the space of two verses. So it doesn't come out in English, but that's how it is in the original Greek. Jesus, they could see it on his face that he was determined. No, they didn't see Jesus because they rejected. They wouldn't let him enter the village. Now, the reason why I'm dwelling on this is because this sets the tone for the rest of Luke's gospel, and it also helps us be determined as disciples. Disciples follow the master. We're not just studying the master, we're following the master. We're not just learning about what he did, we're doing what he did. And that's why it's important to ponder the word rather than simply study the word. Okay. James and John saw this, saw the rejection or the refusal of the Samaritans, and they say, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? These are the sons of thunder, you know. That's what Jesus called James and John, sons of thunder. They're hot-headed fishermen. And when somebody insults you, you insult them back even more. That's just what you do. At least they asked Jesus if they should. Now, they've made some progress. They're not merely living in their nature. They're trying to submit their nature to Jesus. And they say, well, do you want us to do what we want to do? That's pretty good. It's pretty good. Do we submit our natural reactions to Jesus? Do we, when something rises up in us, do we say, Lord, do you want me to do this? It's a pretty good thing to do, because that natural reaction is going to be there anyway. The question is whether you're going to give in to it or not, and the determination or the criterion for whether you're going to give in to your nature or not is whether it's God's will or not. Do you want me to respond with my hot temper or not? And we know what Jesus does. He turns and rebukes them. He does not rebuke the Samaritans. They're the ones who refused him. He rebukes his disciples. And this, again, this is a lot to learn from these few verses. Jesus rebukes the disciples because they are disciples. Because they are being trained by him. The Samaritans have not, they haven't even met him yet. And they're not in formation. It reminds me of that passage in Hebrews where it says, a father disciplines his sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? So to be rebuked by the Lord is part of our formation. So when we submit our natural reaction, Lord, do you want me to do this? And the Lord says, no, what your thinking is completely wrong. Give up that. Then that rebuke is a good thing. It's training. He rebuked them. They journeyed to another village, presumably to a Jewish village. Okay, so we have here Jesus determined, and he's training his disciples to be determined too. They're strong. He chose them because they're strong-willed men, and he wants men who can be resolutely determined like he is. So that's a good quality to have. But he doesn't want them to direct that resolute determination toward against the people. Remember what the scripture says. The Father sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. So he hasn't come to destroy the world or to bring down fire from heaven. It's true that in the prophets, especially the prophet Elijah, he did call down fire from heaven on a few people, and that was in the Old Testament times understood to be proof that he was a man of God. But this is not Old Testament. This is Jesus, and there's no place in the scriptures where Jesus calls down fire from heaven. That is reserved for the end. You know that. There is a time when fire will come. There's a time of at the end when everything is consumed with fire, but not now. Now is the time for conversion. Okay. Now, with this understanding in mind that we are to be resolutely determined or to set our face toward the mission on which God has sent us, the will of God, now we can reflect a little bit more on the book of Job. We started this book yesterday. We learned that Job lost everything he owned and was still resolutely determined not to sin. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was yesterday's reading. Between yesterday's reading and today's reading, Job gets hit with another level of suffering. His own health breaks down. He's covered with boils, and God permits this. And so Job is reduced. Not only is he impoverished, he's crippled. And this is where he is when we get to today's reading. He opens his mouth and he curses his day, meaning his birthday. He says, basically, I would be better off dead than living like this. I would be better off not being born at all. It's a pretty heavy thing to say, but not that rare. And maybe any one of us, maybe all of us, have had this experience of a moment in life when we would say, this is worse than death. To have to suffer this loss, or this injustice, or this pain, or this illness, or whatever, this betrayal, whatever it is, it's worse than death. It is true, that's how we feel. So what Job is revealing here is not just Job's problem, this is the human condition sometimes. And for some people, a lot of times, people who suffer from depression, they're in a darkness that just never lifts. So that happens. Now, so the scriptures are revealing this human condition to us. In fact, you know, a lot of people, when we reflect on disasters or wars, they always count the number of people who died, like in Ukraine, how many thousands of people died. Yes, they're the terrible victims. But you know, a lot of people don't die. They just get crippled for life. You know, they lose a limb, or they're blinded, or they have a post-traumatic stress disorder or something, and they're crippled for life because of what happened, and they're not even listed in the numbers. But those people suffer more than those who died. The people who died, maybe they died in an instant, went to be with God. The people who were injured, you know, left paralyzed or something, they might for 50 more years suffer that. And that's something like Job here. Wouldn't it be better just to die than have to pass through this? Now, that's the human experience. The question is, now this is where Job is being pushed to the limit. It's one thing to say, I lost everything. Blessed be the name of the Lord gave, the Lord takes away. But now he's saying, it would be better off if I didn't even live. The danger here, when you curse your day, is that you are refusing the will of God. Because God is the one who gives us life. And to say, I refuse this gift, is offensive to God. That's over the line. It's okay to say, I feel like I'd be better off dead, because that's how we feel. But it's not okay to say, God, you did something wrong here. You should not have given me life. You should not have given me life, or you should take my life. That's opposing our human will against the divine will. No. So, but Job is being pushed to the limit here. It's important for us to see this, because sometimes God does allow us to be tested to this extent, and this is where it's even more important to be resolutely determined. It's easy to be resolutely determined when we don't have any problems. That's easy. It's hard to be resolutely determined when people oppose us, when our health breaks down, when our projects collapse before our very eyes, when we're humiliated, when we're betrayed, when, you know, things go wrong. Then we say, well, maybe should I have done this? What is this, the right path? Then we have to say, no, I'm going to set my face toward Jerusalem, toward the fullness of God's plan for me, whatever it might be. That's when we really grow. Grow in virtue, grow in faith, grow in holiness. So Job gives us this opportunity to say, even when we're suffering, we are called to be resolutely determined to do the will of God. In fact, especially when we're suffering, because that's when our will is purified and our gift is made much more precious.